Wonderful. Well, as you know, if you've been here the past couple Sundays, we've been in the Gospel of John. So we're going to go to Nehemiah today. No, we're not. We're going to go to John. Chapter 9, please, where we left off. And where we left off, we were just beginning to look in John chapter 9 at the healing of a blind man. You know, before we get into this, I should mention in one of the earlier teachings, I talked about the Gospel of John being written rather late in the first century. There are some scholars that say it was written very early. There's some scholars that say, probably the majority of scholars say it was written very late. So whichever you want to believe is fine with me. You know, most of the scholars agree it was written late. They've got good reasons for it. The ones who say it was written very early have some reasons for it as well. You can take your pick. But regardless, we know what the Gospel of John was written for, right? Because we can read that right in the Gospel of John. It was written that you might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the primary means that we've been looking at is signs that he was indeed who he said he was. And yes, indeed, here's another one in John chapter 9. You might remember, if you were here last week or if you read the record before, that Jesus Christ went up to this blind man. And there's no indication anyway here that the blind man asked him for anything, but Jesus went up to the blind man, made some clay, remember, and put it in his eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. If you want to learn about the magic of clay, you have to listen to last week's tape, okay? And so you don't get any wrong ideas. There is no magic in clay. Jesus Christ just did what God told him to do. But he went his way, therefore, verse 7, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? And some said, well, it looks like the guy that sat and begged. Others said, yeah, he's like him. But he was very upfront about it. He goes, yeah, I'm the guy. I'm the guy that sat and begged. Therefore, they said to him, well, how are your eyes open? And he answered and said, a man that's called Jesus made clay and put it in my eyes and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went and I washed and I received sight. And they said unto him, well, where is he? And he said, I don't know. And boy, isn't this remarkable? See, because, you know, Jesus Christ healed this man and yet he didn't, there were no strings attached. So often today when you see the power of God manifested, it's with strings attached. You know, I'll heal you as long as you come to my meeting, as long as you stand up on stage with me. Jesus Christ just stopped by and healed the guy, and the guy wasn't even quite sure who he was. He just said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he went his way. Isn't that wonderful? So he said, I went and washed, received sight. They said, where is he? He goes, I don't know. So then they brought the Pharisees in. And you know the Pharisees are going to rejoice in this situation, right? No, guess what? It just happened to be the Sabbath day. You know, isn't it interesting how it always happens to be the Sabbath day when Jesus Christ does these things? It was the Sabbath day when he made clay. Making clay is work, isn't it? So Jesus Christ did work on the Sabbath day. He made clay. And he opened the guy's eyes. And the Pharisees asked him how he received his sight. And he said, well, he put clay in my eyes and I washed and I see. Then said some of the Pharisees, this man can't be of God because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Oh, yeah, he healed the guy from blindness, but because he made clay on the Sabbath day to do it, he can't be from God. Boy, is that religion? And look at this. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there's that word we've been looking at over the past 2 weeks, that word semion. Okay? There were signs. This was a sign. This was a sign as to who he was. How could somebody that's a sinner do them? And there was, like usual, a division among them. Isn't that great? These guys, whenever the Jews got to talking about anything but God's word, which most of the time when they got to talking, it was about anything but God's word. There's always a division. How many times have we seen that already in John 9? Jesus Christ does one of these great signs, and instead of going to the word of God, instead of recognizing the sign for what it is, they talk about it. And the talking results in a division, right? And some say, well, I think he's a prophet. And some say, oh, he can't be a prophet. And some say, he's got a devil. And they've got all kinds of wonderful opinions. Unfortunately, none of those opinions include believing, right? And believing's the only response that matters. So there was a division among them. And they said to the blind man again, what do you say of him that hath opened your eyes? And he said, well, I think he's a prophet. Well, nice guess, but even the blind man didn't figure it out, did he? So he figured he couldn't have healed me unless he was a man of God, so I think he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that had been blind and received his sight. They thought this was all a scam. So they called his parents. And they said, is this your son, who you say was born blind? Well, how does he see then? And his parents answered, look at this. And they said, we know this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we don't know. Or who hath opened his eyes, we don't know. He's of age, ask him, he'll speak for himself. Oh, isn't that something? Here's the parents. Don't you think the parents would be blessed? Here's their son that's born blind. They're sort of trying to avoid the issue, aren't they? The Pharisees come to the parents and say, okay, is this your son? Was he born blind? How was he healed? And they kind of say, well, yeah, we think he's our son, and we know he was born blind, but you have to ask him, why in the world would parents respond with such hesitancy in a situation so wonderful? Well, the next verse tells us. It says, these words spake the parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Oh, man. This doesn't mean a whole lot to us today, because today if you get kicked out of one church, there's 30 others that are happy to have you, right? They put up billboards. They put stuff in your mailbox. They, please, please, please come to our church. We'll do anything. Just come to our church. We've got babysitting. We've got jazzercise. You know, we've got vegetarian snacks. We've got anything you want. Just please come to our church. That is generally the culture today. In the Bible times, if you got kicked out of the synagogue, there was nowhere else to go. If you got kicked out of the synagogue, people wouldn't do business with you. You know, if you had a shop, nobody would come in because they all went to the synagogue. You know, so let's say you had a little unleavened donut shop. And you got kicked out of the synagogue. You know how much business you'd do from that point onward? Zero. You know how much shopping you could do in other people's stores? Zero. You were, for all intents and purposes, you were exiled in your own country, you see? And that's what they had threatened to do to anyone who declared that Jesus was the Christ. That's why these parents were so full of fear. But boy, you see what religion does to people? When we teach anything but the purity of God's word and the goodness of God and what he's done for us in Christ, when we begin teaching the rules and regulations of man, when we begin putting God's people in that kind of a bind, what fear will do to people is an amazing thing, isn't it? And what fear did to these parents. You guys who were parents, wouldn't you be blessed if you had a child who was born blind and they got delivered? Can you imagine the kind of fear that it would take to keep you from rejoicing in that? And yet, religion's capable of exerting that kind of fear, isn't it? These parents here said what they said because they were afraid. They said, he's of age, ask him. Verse 24. So they called the blind man in again. And they said to him, give God the praise. We know this man's a sinner. Oh, isn't that great? Give God the praise. That's what they always say to you, right? When here's Jesus Christ clearly operating the power of God. That gives God praise, doesn't it? You know, if you walk in and heal somebody with the power of God, the Word of God declares you're the one who does the healing, right? We know that from the Word of God. You can't find a verse in the Word that says, well, God healed him. You know, Nathan, God healed him through Nathan. Nathan was just a channel. No, it says Nathan healed him. Peter healed him. John healed him. Paul healed him. Jesus healed him. By the power of God, yes. But who did the healing? They did. Why? Because the authority has been committed to you and me as God's sons and daughters. In this age, the authority Jesus Christ had has been committed to you and me. He said, the works that I do, if you believe on me, you're going to do them also. So who's going to do them? Yeah. Have you read John 14:12? Oh, we're in John. You may as well turn there, I guess. I wasn't planning on that this morning. But look at John 14:12. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Oh, it's not that far away. Come on. Pages are still turning. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, would you qualify, perhaps? Okay. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall God do through him. Oh, it doesn't say shall God do through him, does it? It says, no, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. That's what Jesus Christ said about those who believe on him. So does the scripture testify? Well, no, I don't do the works. Give God the praise. God does the works. Is that giving God the praise? If God says you do the works, and you say, well, no, I don't do the works, is that praising God, or is that calling God a liar? Yeah, you see. But whenever people see the power of God manifested, they make statements like this because they're so aware of the lack of power in their own lives. That's why they're saying give God the praise, because they didn't have any. How many people have they healed that week? Oh, you understand? Like one time in one of the other Gospels, when they confront Jesus Christ for healing on the Sabbath, he says, well, what day do you heal on? See, which was no day, right? Yeah. So they're saying give God the praise, but actually what Jesus Christ had done for this man gave God more praise than all of the Pharisees put together, didn't it? So they say, give God the praise. We know this man's a sinner. And look at what he answers. I love this. This is just a blind man. He's not a theologian, right? He hadn't been to Pharisee school. He doesn't have all the credentials they have. He's just a blind guy who sat and begged. But he's a blind guy who's experienced the power of God. He doesn't even know who Jesus Christ is yet. But he's experienced the power of God. And look what he says. Oh, this is wonderful. He said, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But I know one thing. I was blind and now I see. Which of you guys can do that? Oh, you understand? Isn't that great? What a bold thing. What a bold statement for this man to make. It's easy to read, but imagine that. You know, imagine sitting in front of the religious leaders of your culture and of your nation. You know, imagine you being brought to Washington, D.C. to stand in front of the Senate, you know, when they say, hey, the guy that healed you is a sinner. And you say, well, I don't know what he is, but I was blind and I see. Which of you senators can do that? Oh, tremendous boldness on the part of this man, isn't there? I love it. Boy, I was blind and now I see. And they said to him, what did he to you? How open to your eyes? Hasn't he explained that a few times already? Oh, and he said to them, I've told you already and you didn't hear. Now look at, I love this. This, what a wonderful man this was. And understand, remember the kind of threat he's under. The threat that made his parents afraid to say anything. And here's this blind guy, you know, all he has, the only credentials he has is he knows how to beg and he knows how to be blind. He hasn't been to any institutions of higher learning. He's got no great authority in the world. And he turns to these guys and he said, I already told you how he healed it. You didn't hear then. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? And they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. The man answered and said, why, hearing is a marvelous thing that you know not whence he is, yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that's born blind. This is a formerly blind beggar teaching these PhDs in their own field. They're the ones who were supposedly knew the scriptures, right? He's teaching them the scriptures, and he's a beggar. Oh, isn't this wonderful? What boldness on the part of... And he doesn't even know who Jesus is yet. He thinks he's a prophet. If this man were not of God, he says in verse 33, he could do nothing. And they answered and said to him, what they'll always answer and say when they have no real answer for you, they say, well, you were born in sin. You think you could teach us? And they cast them out. That's always what's going to happen, right? Because when they can't argue with the truth that you present, what they'll do is disparage your credentials and cast you out. That's what they did to this blind man. You know, we don't, how dare you reprove us? You don't have the credentials to reprove us. Hey, he had the truth to reprove them, didn't he? But they didn't want the truth, so they cast him out. And look at this, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. How did he hear? I don't know. But he heard they cast him out. And he went and he did what? He found him. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Jesus Christ went and found this man. Hadn't Jesus Christ done plenty for this man already? Boy, look at the compassion in this. He found out the man had been cast out. And again, we know what that means, right? And Jesus went and he found him. He found him. And he said to him, do you believe on the Son of God? And he said, well, I don't know. Who is he that I might believe on him? He was open to the suggestion, but he had no idea who the Son of God was. And Jesus said, you have both seen him. It's he that talketh with thee. And look at this. Isn't this wonderful? This man said, Lord, I believe. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him, which just means he showed respect for him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might see, might not, which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. You know what's really remarkable to me is we saw earlier that this healing of the blind man was one of these semiones we've been discussing, one of these signs, right? And a sign would invariably lead to believing. We saw, if you weren't here for previous weeks, we've been looking at this word semione, which means a sign, and these different miracles Jesus Christ did would be signs. And because of the signs, certain people would believe. You know, multitudes often would believe. Here was a great sign done, a man blind from birth healed. And who was the sign for, ultimately? One guy. John 9 doesn't record anybody else believing because of this miracle, but one guy did. Isn't that something when it comes to the mercy and the compassion of God? That this incredible sign, and let's think about it. That's a pretty incredible sign. Somebody blind from birth healed, let alone healed with mud in his eye. And that sign and everything involved was for one man. It was one man. Now, could others have believed as a result? Possibly they did, but it's not recorded here in John 9. But you see the mercy of God, that boy, just for the sake of this one man, the only one who ultimately benefited from this was the blind man himself. You know, by not only being healed, but by ultimately recognizing who the Redeemer was and believing on him. And yet it was worth that to God for one man. So is it worth it for you and me? Oh, absolutely. Let's go into John 10, shall we? Well, we should close out chapter 9 so you understand the context. It says, verse 40, some of the Pharisees which were with him heard what he said about blind people and seeing people. And he said, why, are you saying we're blind? Which is exactly what he was saying. And Jesus said to them, well, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. In other words, the big problem with the Pharisees and with all religious people is he said, of course you're blind. Everybody's blind. If you only admitted you're blind, we could take care of things. But because you say we see, you're hopeless. You understand? The blind man who says he can see, no one can help. And that was the Pharisees' problem. They were blind like everyone else, but they said they could see. Like he says in one of the other records where he talked about the physician just came to heal those who were sick, not those who were whole. The problem with mankind is we're all sick. The problem with the Pharisees is they said we're whole. So are they going to benefit from the physician? No. In chapter 10, Jesus Christ continues and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And you know, this was very true in the lands and times of the Bible, that shepherd would, the sheep would know his voice. So there would maybe be 4, 10, 30 different shepherds would take their flocks out to graze in a common pasture. But when that shepherd called his sheep, they knew his voice and they came after him. And the next shepherd called his sheep and they knew his voice and came after him. So what Jesus Christ is saying here is that, you know, those who are called recognize him for who he is. The Pharisees certainly weren't among them, were they? It says a stranger they won't follow, but they'll flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus to them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake them. They thought he was talking about sheep, you know, agriculture techniques. And Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Isn't that wonderful? There were those who came before him and said that they were the answer, that they were the way, that they were the one sent by God, but the sheep didn't follow them. Those who really believed God, those who were really looking to God for God's deliverance, those who were really looking for the Messiah that God had promised, they knew those guys weren't it. See, oh, isn't this wonderful? It doesn't take a PhD. All it takes is a heart to know God. See, those who have a heart to know God and a heart to do his will, they recognize it. You don't need to know Aramaic to recognize whether the true God's in it or not. It's the meekness of heart that tells you whether the true God's in it or not. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Those who are his sheep, they know his voice, and they know those other guys are counterfeits. And you don't need some kind of course in theology to make that determination. It's really pretty simple. Then he says, all that came before him were thieves and robbers. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Oh, look at this. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. One of the great statements of Jesus Christ in all the Gospels, and it's so clearly and so often misunderstood by Christians. Oh, it's sad how this verse has been degraded to where it's about financial prosperity and physical health in so many circles. Now, would that be part of abundance? Certainly. Two things that that God tells his people they ought to have is financial prosperity and physical health. But to degrade the abundance of life to that level and to those two things and those two things alone is really a travesty and really a mishandling of God's word. Because if you know God's word, you know what kind of life Jesus Christ came to bring. Right? What kind of life did he come to bring? Spirit life. That's life more abundant. That's life more abundant. Well, you know, let's just ask you a question. Here's physical life. We've all got that, right? Everybody here in the room has that? Okay, good. It looks like it anyway. You can breathe, right? You can eat. You can have other physical processes. And then you die. Okay? Those of you who've been around a few more years than others know that things start to break down, right? And then you die. That's one kind of life. Okay. The other kind of life puts you in touch with the spiritual realm, allows you to live eternally, allows you to forever be with God, to be his companion, to walk and talk with him. Would that be more abundant than the first kind of life? Yeah, that's the kind of life Jesus Christ came to give, you see. And when we say, well, he came so we could make more money. Oh, how degrading to what the Lord Jesus Christ was all about. How degrading. Now, again, are Christians supposed to be poverty stricken? Of course not. The Word of God says that, you know, but is financial prosperity alone a sign of a deeply spiritual Christian? Oh, no. Any natural man can make money. See, it's not the presence of money. It's how I made it that's an indicator of my spirituality or lack of it. You see, the life Jesus Christ came to give is much more than that, however. It's eternal life. It's spiritual life. It's a life that puts one in connection with God once again. See, that's the life he came to give. Isn't that wonderful? Anybody who knew the scriptures would know exactly what he was talking about here. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that's a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. Now, see, it hasn't happened yet, but there was in the not too distant future from the time Jesus Christ said these words, did they come to take him? And did he run? No. What did his disciples do? They ran like crazy, didn't they? But Jesus Christ didn't run, did he? Because he knew what God had put him here for. He knew the sacrifice he was going to have to go through. That wasn't a mistake on his part. I think you know that. Jesus Christ didn't just get out too late. Jesus Christ knew what he was here for. And he was here for the sheep. He was here for you and me. That's why when they came for him, he didn't run, although all his disciples did. See? The hireling flees because he's a hireling and he doesn't care for the sheep. But I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. Oh, isn't this wonderful what he's teaching them here? If they only had ears to hear it. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down to myself. Again, what a tremendous truth about Jesus Christ. Nobody took his life from him. Have you read the number of times they tried to kill him, and he just walked through their midst? And it says, because his time was not yet, right? When his time came, it may have looked to the Pharisees like they finally caught him. It may have looked to the Romans like they finally caught him. But the only reason they had him is because he laid down his life. Because his time had come, so he laid down his life. So he says, I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And guess what happened among the Jews because of these statements? You'll never believe what happened. A division. a division. Why? Because they wanted to do, they wanted to analyze, they wanted to figure it out, they wanted to, you know, do everything but believe. And so, once again, his words, instead of resulting in believing simply and purely like they should have, they resulted in another division. Many of them said, he has a devil, and he's mad. Why are you even listening to him? Others said, well, these aren't the words of the devil. Can the devil open the eyes of the blind? So once again, all kinds of opinions, everything but the one thing that should have been, which was what? Believing, see? It was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Isn't this delightful stuff to read? Then came the Jews again round about him and said to him, well, how long are you to keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Oh, man! Hasn't he done that over and over and over and over and over again? Did you read John 5? Did you read John 6? Did you read John 7? Did you read John 8? See? Have you seen all of these signs that he's done? How much more clear could he be? My Lord, did you guys read John 6, didn't you? That's one that I asked you to read at home. Could he be any more clear about who he is? Was he keeping this hidden? Was this like secret identity? He was so open about who he was. And they come up to him and say, come on now. Well, just tell us plainly. Are you the Christ or aren't you? That's what he'd been telling him his whole ministry. Oh, isn't that wild? But that's the unbeliever for you. They said, so tell us plainly. How long are you going to make us doubt? If you're Christ, tell us. And he said, I told you, and you didn't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. See, and again, as we saw earlier, last week and the week before, the word of God alone should have been enough to bear witness of him, right? But because of God's mercy, he did these works for hard-hearted Israel that they might believe on him because of the works, and they still didn't believe by and large. See, but he said, look, I told you and believe not, and I've done the works that bear witness of me, and you still don't believe. So I've told you who I am, you don't believe. I've done the works simply because of the mercy of God, and you don't believe. Why? Because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, just so you don't misunderstand this section, he's not talking about predestination here. There are those who say that before you're born, you're predestinated to either heaven or hell, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. That, well, you're either born a sheep or a goat, and you guys are born goats, so too bad. No, it's by their own response that they're indicating whether they're sheep or not. See? Just like the physician example he used earlier, okay? Was Jesus Christ capable of helping anybody? Did he desire to help anybody? Yeah. But if you came to Jesus Christ and said, I don't need your help, I'm fine, then you, by your own actions, limited what he could do for you. That's what he means here by when he talks about those who are his sheep and those who aren't. Okay? They just determined that they didn't need his help, and therefore they couldn't hear who he was because they didn't think they needed who he was. See? Wonderful section here in John chapter 10. Now, what follows in the next few verses, where he says, I and my Father are one, is really not a difficult section. But it's been made difficult because of what people have tried to make it say. So rather than handle all the wrinkles and all the ins and outs of that with you this morning, I'm going to skip over this section. If you want some great detail on it, I'd recommend perhaps you get Bob Carden's book on One God that we carry in our bookstore. When's the bookstore open again? Next week, we'll have the bookstore open again. So if you want more detail on this section, that's one place you could look. But again, it's not really, if you just read it in context, it's not difficult to understand. But for many, it's difficult because of what they've been told it means. And rather than waste a lot of your time covering something that man has introduced to this section, we're just going to skip over it for this morning's purposes, okay? Where he talks about I and my Father are one. And let's go down to verse 38. Well, verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, don't believe me. Has he been doing the works all along? Yeah. Just, if I don't do them, don't believe me. But if I do them, even if you don't believe me, believe the works. And see, that's what we've seen all along, hasn't it? Because hard-hearted Israel, isn't it remarkable? Of all the nations on earth, Israel had the privilege of having the scriptures committed to them. The scriptures talked about the Redeemer. The scriptures talked about the Savior. If any nation had an advantage over the rest of the world, it was Israel. Because they had the scriptures saying, hey, when the Savior comes, you're going to know him because of where he's born. You're going to know him because of his bloodline. You're going to know him because of this and that and that and that and that. There's 30, 40, 50 things pointed out about the Redeemer, if not more, in the scriptures committed to Israel. What an advantage that Israel, of all nations, could have believed on him simply because of what the Word said. And yet, as it turned out, Israel was the most hard-hearted of nations. Those who had the scriptures didn't believe the scriptures. So God had Jesus Christ do these works that they might believe on the works. And even with those works, Israel, by and large, didn't believe on him. Later, the Gentiles would, but Israel didn't, by and large. Isn't that just remarkable? That of all the nations that should have believed because they had the scriptures, Israel seemed to have the most difficulty believing. And yet God showed great mercy to them, see? Where, since they didn't believe the word, God was saying, well, here's some works. Will you believe the works? And by and large, with some exceptions, they didn't even believe the works. Therefore, verse 39, here they are again. They sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and he went away again beyond Jordan to the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted to him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. This word miracle here is that word semeion again. Okay? Those who had followed John the Baptist recognized that John the Baptist was a man of God, right? But they said, you know, John spoke of this Jesus Christ, and there's a difference between John and Jesus Christ. John didn't do any of these signs. This man, Jesus Christ, is doing these signs. Therefore, they concluded this man, Jesus Christ, is who John said he was. So there were some who believed on him, right? There were some who followed him to where he was living, and they, because of the words of John and because of the signs that followed, they believed on him. And it says many believed on him there. Now, the final great sign that's covered here in the Gospel of John, and we're just going to start looking at it today and then conclude next week with it, but let's start looking at how this sign comes about here in chapter 11, okay? It says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And if you look elsewhere in God's Word, you see that these three, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, were intimates of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were disciples, but they were also friends. They were people he hung out with. Okay, Jesus Christ had those as well. He had people, you know, Jesus Christ didn't just have sheep. But like any of us, Jesus Christ had those that he, you know, for whatever reason, spent time with, and Mary and Martha and Lazarus were among them. There's some of the few disciples that are named outside of the 12 apostles. And they're, you know, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, brother and sisters. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. See, now, well, Jesus Christ loved everybody. Yeah, but he cared for these people. They were, you know, what do you want to call them? They were friends. They were friends. And Jesus heard that, and he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Keep this statement in mind as we continue, all right? Because Jesus Christ says, this sickness isn't unto death, but this sickness is going to result in the Son of God being glorified. In other words, pointing out who I am. Sounds like a sign, doesn't it? Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. And when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he waited 2 days in the same place where he was. Wait a minute. That doesn't sound logical to me. Jesus really cared for these people, so when he heard he was sick, he waited 2 days before going. Shouldn't the sentence end differently? Jesus really cared for Lazarus, so when he heard he was sick, he dropped everything and ran. No, it says Jesus really cared for him, so when he heard he was sick, he waited 2 extra days. That's not something you'd ordinarily do for somebody you especially cared for. right? Even for somebody you didn't care for that much, you try to get there to help them. It says Jesus Christ really loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and then it says, so he waited 2 extra days before going. Why in the world would he do that? Well, let's find out, shall we? Or at least begin to find out. So he waited. And after that, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. Judea, of course, is where the town of Bethany was, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus were. And his disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and you're going to go there again? See, now Jesus Christ, of course, when he went to Judea, that's where the temple was, that's where Jerusalem was. Mary and Martha, the town they lived in, wasn't far from Jerusalem. And certainly every time he went there, there were people saying, kill him, stone him, right? He's a blast, he's got a devil. But had that stopped Jesus Christ so far? No, because he, when his time came, he would lay down his life. Meanwhile, they could threaten to stone him all they wanted to, and it wasn't really going to make a difference, was it? Because his time had not come yet. But his disciples remind him of that Judea is a dangerous place for you right now. And Jesus answered and said, aren't there 12 hours in the day? If any man walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles because there's no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go them, I might awake him out of sleep. And the disciples blessed their hearts. They said, well, you know, if he's asleep, that's good. It's, you know, it's good when you're sick, it's good to get lots of sleep. They were kind of misunderstanding here, weren't they? And Jesus, howbeit it says Jesus spoke of his death. They thought he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. So he finally said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. But he says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may do what? Believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Isn't that something? Here, Jesus Christ originally said, this isn't unto death, but it's to the end that the Son of Man might get glorified. Then it says Lazarus died. But Jesus Christ has already said it's not unto death, hasn't he? And not only that, but he waited 2 extra days before going. You think there is some type of plan in all of this? Think perhaps Jesus Christ is walking by revelation in all of this? I think you'll see as we continue that he was. So they thought he was asleep and Jesus Christ had to explain it to them. But he said, I'm glad that I wasn't there, to the intent that you may believe. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, well, let's go with him that we may die with him. There's loyalty for you right now. Oh, man. Oh, man. Is that what Jesus Christ was telling him? No. Jesus Christ, his time had not yet come. He wasn't ready to lay down his life. So what Thomas was saying may have sounded loyal, but was it believing? No. Come on, let's go that we could die with him also. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. So by the time they got to Bethany from where they were, he had been dead 4 days. Okay? He had been in the grave 4 days. And now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So by the time Jesus Christ gets down there with his disciples, Lazarus has been in the grave 4 days, and everybody's coming to comfort the sisters about the loss of their brother. And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat in the house. Then said Martha to Jesus, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you ask of God, God will give it to you. And Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So she's getting there anyways, right? She believes who Jesus Christ is. She believes her brother's going to get up at the resurrection, but it doesn't indicate yet whether she fully understands what Jesus Christ is telling her, which is, I'm here so your brother gets up now. I am the resurrection. The resurrection has shown up at the funeral, and Lazarus is going to get up here. Well, then the other sister gets involved. When she had so said, she went her way and called Martha, her sister, secretly, saying, the master's coming, calls for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus was not yet come to the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. So he was still on his way into Bethany when all this happened. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out. And they said, oh, she's going to the grave to weep there. No, she wasn't. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Sound familiar? And Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Then it says Jesus wept. Why was he weeping here? For Lazarus? No, he was weeping for the unbelief he was surrounded by. See, even Martha at best was confident that her brother would get up in the resurrection. It doesn't appear Mary was even confident of that. Mary was just confident that Jesus was late, and if Jesus hadn't been late, everything would have been okay. You know, the Jews were just confident in here's another dead man, and no dead men get up, right? That's what Jesus was weeping for, not the loss of Lazarus, because he already knew what was going to happen to Lazarus, didn't he? He was weeping for the unbelief he was surrounded by. But the Jews saw it and said, oh, look at how much he loved him. They didn't understand Jesus Christ, did they? And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Oh, man. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, came to the grave. I can understand that, can't you? Here, he's surrounded by unbelief. Here's Jesus Christ obeying God, doing what God told him to do. God told him to wait 2 days. He waited 2 days. He shows up, the man's in the grave 4 days. But if God tells you to wait 2 days, you wait 2 days, don't you? Because God's the one giving the directions here. But here he's confronted with Martha, who is really the best of the bunch. And then Mary, and then these Jews completely misunderstood. And then the Jews turn around and say, well, this is the guy that healed blind people, man. If he'd been here on time, he could have healed sick Lazarus, and sick Lazarus wouldn't be dead now. Nobody's even considering what Jesus Christ is there to do by revelation, are they? At best, it's, well, he'll get up in the resurrection. And at best, it's like, well, if Jesus had been here a little earlier, he could have healed his sickness. Nobody's even considering what Jesus Christ is there to do that day. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. No wonder he groaned within himself. And he came to this place where he was laid. It was a cave with a stone lay upon it. And Jesus Christ said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, being a practical thinker, said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He stinks by now. And Jesus said to her, said I not to thee that if you would believe, you should see the glory of God? They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. And look at this prayer. This is absolutely remarkable. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you hear me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they might believe that you have sent me. Oh, isn't that something? Isn't that something? Why did he pray that prayer? God had already told him what to do, right? God had already told him what he was able to do. He was walking at God's command. Did he need to pray that prayer in order to get Lazarus up from the dead? No. He prayed that prayer for the sake of the people present, that they could know this thing you're about to see is for a reason. This thing you're about to see is that the Son of God might be glorified. This thing that you're about to see is a sign that you might believe on him. See? Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's why he prayed that prayer. He didn't pray it for himself to get his believing up. whatever that is. He knew what he was doing there that day. And pretty remarkable, isn't it? Well, where did I leave off here? I'm sorry. Oh, there it is. I know that you hear me always, but because of the people who stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Oh, boy, would you have to have some degree of confidence that God was working in you to do that? Wouldn't you? Yeah. I mean, how many of you would like to go around to cemeteries today, to grave sites, and call out names? Come forth. How many of you would like to go visit some funerals today and walk up to the casket and say, you know, Freddie, come forth. You know, Mary, come forth. Debbie, come forth, and hope that you get one. No, this man was walking with God. Oh, with a loud voice, he went up there and said, Lazarus, come forth. Do you think he knew what God was going to do well in advance? Of course he did. course he did. And look at the confidence he did that with. See, oh, isn't that remarkable? Well, first, we better see whether it happened or not first, huh? Lazarus come forth, and look at that. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary that had seen the things which Jesus did, guess what? Believed on him. They believed on him. See, once again, here's one of these great signs that these things don't happen every day. At least in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't happen every day. But what a wonderful testimony again to who he is. And as we've seen every time, Israel had the word of God in abundance to testify as to who he was, didn't they? And yet God in his mercy had Jesus Christ do works of this magnitude that anybody who wanted to believe just couldn't argue with the fact that this man had to be the one who was promised. And yet in so many cases, even with the signs, they didn't believe on him. Yet isn't it wonderful here that on this particular day, even though he was confronted with unbelief, right, left, you know, unbelief to the right of him, unbelief to the left of him, unbelief in front of him, volleyed and thundered. Here he was, went to the graveside, said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did, and many believed on him that day because of that sign. Isn't that fantastic? So we see again in the Gospel of John, these things that are written in this Gospel are written all to a particular end. And that end is that we might know who Jesus Christ was and believe on him accordingly. We're going to close out this series next week and see some things that follow this raising of Lazarus from the dead, and see some other things the Word of God has to say about the Gospel of John, about signs, and about believing on him. But I think that's enough for one Sunday. So you guys are the greatest. Thanks for coming today. See you next week. And where's Mike? Okay. What are we closing with?
Number 98, I believe God.
Great. God bless.